Tonight we're in 2 Kings, chapters 10 and 11. Remembering last time, as we're following along with the kings of the north and south kingdoms, remember back in chapter 8, Jehoram from the northern kingdom of Israel joined together with Ahaziah from the southern kingdom of Judah, and they went up against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoram was wounded, and he went back to Jezreel in order to recover from his wounds. And Ahaziah went to see him, because they both went up, both the north and south kings joined together to come up against Hazael the Syrian. When Jehoram was wounded and he went to Jezreel, Ahaziah, the king in Judah that is in the south, went to see him in Jezreel. And chapter 9 opened up with Elisha the prophet sending one of the sons of the prophets over and told him to go take a flask of oil, and he told him to find Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and pour the flask of oil over him and anoint him king. Well, we pick up the prophecy in verse 6 when the son of the prophet came in and asked Jehu if he could speak to him privately. Verse 6, then he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, and that's a very important key for tonight, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel." So the house of Ahab was to be destroyed. "For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. The dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and he fled. So when Jehu went back in, the men said, "What did the madman want?" So apparently they knew who this fellow was. And he said, "Oh, nothing, you know, how he babbles on." And they said, no, come on, you're lying to us, tell us." So he says, "Well, he told me that the Lord said that I am king over Israel." And they all received it as being from the Lord. And so they helped to plot against Joram or Jeroboam, or Jehoram actually. Remember, he was visiting in Jezreel to check up on Ahaziah. So Jehu and his chariots were on their way to Jezreel, and the watchman on the tower says that Jehu is coming. So Jehoram sent a watchman out to check on him, but the watchman did not return. So he sent a second watchman out, and the second watchman also did not return. So Jehoram said, "There must be something wrong. I left Jehu with the troops at Ramoth-Gilead, so he must be bringing me word that something's wrong." So Jehoram himself took chariot and went out to meet Jehu. When he got there, he says, "Is all well?" And then all of a sudden he realized that Jehu was there to kill him. And he went to flee in his chariot, and Jehu shot him with an arrow, and the arrow pierced between his shoulder blades and through his chest and killed him in his chariot, and Ahaziah as well. Then he approached the city of Jezreel where Jezebel was staying. She was now an elderly woman. He came up to the palace where she was staying, and he calls up and says, is there anyone there who is loyal? He asked for them to throw her down. So they threw her down to the ground, and she was crushed on the ground, and he rode his chariots over her, went in and had a meal, and then said, we better go out and bury her. And when they went out, the dogs had eaten her, except for her skull, the palms of her hands, and her feet, in fulfillment of the prophecy that was given at the beginning of chapter 9. And so, Jehu, it says verse 36 of chapter 9, therefore they came back and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. She's not going to be found. She's not even going to be remembered at a grave. So chapter 10. Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. Now the word sons is a generic word for relatives. They weren't his literal sons, but relatives of Ahab. Now remember the prophecy from chapter 9. God says that his house must be destroyed. So apparently after Jehoram and Ahaziah were killed and Jezebel was put to death, that those remaining descendants of the house of Ahab fled to Samaria until they could figure out what they were going to do. So Ahab had 70 sons or relatives in Samaria. And Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to those who reared Ahab's sons, saying, now as soon as this letter comes to you, now apparently the front part of the letter we don't have, we just have this middle part, because of the word now. This would be right after the greetings, the opening remarks. This is the body of the letter here. Now, as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons, the master would be Ahab, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses, a fortified city also, and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's sons. Set him on his father's throne and fight for your master's house. So he's basically saying, put the descendant of Ahab up on the throne, get your best men together, and let's have it out. Now, they didn't have a chance. There's only 70 of them, and of course, Jehu has the entire army of Israel. So he says, basically, if this is what you're going to do, because remember the prophecy, Ahab's house has to be cut off. So he says, basically, put a descendant on the throne and let's go at it. But they were exceedingly afraid and said, look, two kings could not stand up to him. How then can we stand? So they're speaking of Jehoram and Ahaziah who were killed. If two kings can't come up against him, if both the kings of the north and south can't defeat Jehu, how can we? And he who was in charge of the house and he who was in charge of the city, the elders also and those who reared the sons, sent to Jehu saying, we are your servants. We will do all that you tell us, but we will not make anyone king. Do what is good in your sight. So we're not going to do this thing. We're not going to set up our own king and come up against you. We're in submission to you. And he wrote a second letter to them saying, if you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's son, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow. So basically he says, if you're serious, you'll cut off the heads of all the descendants of Ahab and bring their heads here. You talk about, actions. Put your words into action. Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. So it was that when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and slaughtered 70 persons, put their heads in baskets and sent them to him in Jezreel. Then a messenger came and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he says, lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. So it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, you are righteous. Apparently, they were concerned that Jehu was going to turn against them. That they were responsible for a lot of the crimes and things done. So he first of all pronounces to them, you are righteous. Indeed, I conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all of these? Meaning the heads. Know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah. So that little phrase that says, nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord which the Lord spoke, mean it is impossible for the Lord's word to not come to pass. Nothing's going to fall to the earth unfulfilled. So he says, you have to know that when the Lord says they are doomed, they're doomed. Now, I killed the king. I'll take responsibility for that. But what about these heads here laying at the entrance of the city? I didn't do this. But just so you know, go ahead and look at those 70 heads sitting out there. You will know that the word of the Lord is going to be fulfilled. Whatever he says, that's it. The Lord is the one to be feared. So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, his close acquaintances, and his priests, until he left none remaining. Clean job, everybody, gone. And he arose and departed and went to Samaria. On the way, at Beth Eched of the shepherds. Beth Eched is a name denoting the house of shepherds. Some translate it the house of shearing, which means it's the house where all the shepherds gather together to shear their flocks. It is also a meeting place. And so travelers would stop by there, and the shepherds would be sitting around talking or shearing or whatever. If a traveler was passing by, he could stop by and get refreshed and rest a minute and be on its way. So he came and he went to Samaria, and on the way at Beth Eched of the shepherds, Jehu met with the brothers of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, who are you? So they answered, we are the brothers of Ahaziah. We have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother. So apparently they don't know what has happened. And he said, take them alive. So they took them alive and killed them at the well of Beth Eched, 42 men, and he left none of them. They knew nothing of the prophecy, knew nothing of what was going on, and they said, basically, we're relatives of Ahaziah. Oh, you're of the house of Ahab. Yes, we are, and we're on our way to see the sons of the king and queen. We're going to visit our relatives. Well, you just come with us. You're going to visit your relatives, all right. You're gone. And now verse 15. Now, when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab. Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. Now, Jehonadab is recorded in history that he is a sheik. He is the head or prince of a nomadic people that traveled in the wilderness. They were called the Rechabites. And they lived in tents. They did not drink wine. Did not believe in staying in any one place to plant crops in the ground. They were travelers. They were nomadic people. Josephus, the church historian, says that Jehonadab was a friend to Israel and was actually ally already to Jehu, that they knew each other and that they were friends. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 35, Jeremiah mentions the Rechabites and says that these people are the only people who did not bow the knee to Baal. And so they were not under the judgment of God. And so they were looked to. Any king or leader in Israel that had a heart for the Lord, Jehonadab was his friend. He and his people would not have anything to do with a king if they were disobedient to God. And so it is interesting that while he's going on the way, that Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, met him. And he greeted him and said, is your heart right as my heart is towards your heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. Jehu said, if it is, give me your hand. So he gave him his hand and took him up into his chariot, which is the same as taking someone into your car or into your home. You don't do that to an enemy or even to a stranger. This was an act of covenant and peace and unity. He took him up into his chariot. Then he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they had him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria until he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. Then Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. Now apparently, Ahab, of course, married Jezebel, the Phoenician princess, and allowed Jezebel to bring in the worship of Baal into Israel. Well, Ahab, her husband, helped her build temples so that Baal worship could be exercised amongst Israel. Ahab apparently gave lip service, but his heart was for the Lord. He was in a compromising position. He named all of his children with the name Yahweh in it somewhere in order to signify his belief in Yahweh, God of Israel, but his compromise towards his wife to bring in Baal. So it is said of Ahab that he worshipped Baal a little. Now Jehu says Ahab worshipped Baal a little, but Jehu is going to worship Baal much. He's doing this all in conspiracy. Now therefore call to me all the prophets of Baal, all the servants and all of his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu acted deceptively. In fact, the word deceptively is very deceptive as a translation. The root word for this word, the Hebrew word, is the same word that we get the word Jacob from, which means heel catcher. He is tricking them in order to catch them in a trap. That's what the word Jacob means, the heel catcher. So he's acting shrewdly in trickery with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. So apparently everybody's afraid of Jehu, and Jehu says, no, I'm going to join you. I'm going to join Baal worship. Nobody's going to worship Baal like me. Call all of the leaders of the Baal worshipers, the priests, everybody who's a leader. Bring them here so that I can worship Baal too. Well, he's setting them up. That's basically what the Hebrew means. He's setting them up. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. So they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout all of Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. So they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other, literally in the Hebrew, from mouth to mouth, meaning from entrance to entrance in the temple. This place is packed. And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, bring out vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. So he brought out the vestments for them. Then Jehu and Jehonadab. Now Jehonadab is still with him. And you have to know that Jehonadab is in on this because he wouldn't have anything to do with this. So they're in on it together. They went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshippers of Baal, search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshippers of Baal. So they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside, and had said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other. So it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, so Jehu himself offered the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and kill them. Let no one come out. And they killed them with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. And they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal and made it a refuse dump to this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. Quite a man, isn't he? Verse 29, however, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. Now, isn't this interesting? And how important it is, and how many times we have studied how that when Jesus said to the lawyer who asked him what is the greatest of the commandments, Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is the second. How much both the Old and New Testaments emphasize that God wants all of our hearts. Now, up to this point, I'm giving Jehu 5 stars. Nobody is as mighty and nobody is as thorough as cleansing and putting to death those who have openly made Israel sin and made and have sinned grossly against God. Nobody has cleansed the land and gone to such lengths. In fact, like Jehu told Jehonadab, he says, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. You know, he's just going from border to border to cleanse this land. But he didn't do one thing, and that was his undoing. And I'm sitting here thinking, wow. When the Lord says he wants our whole heart, he wants our whole heart. If you look through the 7 messages to the 7 churches in Revelation, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus mentioned to them about the things that they were doing. He says, I know your works. And he mentions all the things that they're doing in obedience. But it was the one thing that they did in sin against him that he said, if you don't repent of this one sin, I mean, I would think, geez, 6 out of 7 is pretty good. Jesus said, if you don't repent of the one, I'm going to remove the candlestick from its place. Well, what about the other 6? Well, it was the one. The Lord wants it complete. He wants our whole heart. And it is a warning to me. When I look at the things that I do, in my heart I want to serve the Lord. But I can become content by saying, well, I'm serving Him. Well, maybe the Lord says, yes, you are 99%. But it's that one thing that's going to pull you down. He wants 100%. And the Lord said to Jehu, verse 30, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the 4th generation. And they did. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart. You see, that's the whole thing. He did have a heart for the Lord, but it wasn't his whole heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel. From the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, all that he did, and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jehu rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his place. And the period that Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria was 28 years. Chapter 11. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, Athaliah would be the daughter of Ahab, who married the king in the south. Ahab was from the north. She married the king in the south. Yeah.
I thought he destroyed all of the house
of Ahab, but not Athaliah.
So he destroyed all his relatives, all his.
Mm-hmm. But not Athaliah. That's why the plot thickens.
Yeah.
That's why the evil continues. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. Interesting. Anybody who was ahead of her. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. Now what is interesting here is in the line that is following Jehu, Athaliah is killing off the descendants because she will eventually become queen. She's the only queen amongst the line of kings, so that she can have the throne. She's a very powerful woman, and she's having the descendants to the throne murdered. Now, this Joash, or Jehoash, depending on which translation you have, they stole him away from amongst the king's sons who were being murdered, and they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Now, this woman, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, sister of Ahaziah, when she took Jehoash, she was married to the high priest. And she and the high priest took this descendant, Jehoash, and hid him for 6 years. And they raised him and they taught him by the ways of the Lord. And they kept him from being murdered. And Athaliah thought that she had killed all the descendants to the throne. There was no threat to her being queen. And she murdered her way to the throne of Israel. Well, when Jehoash became 7 years old, Jehosheba, which is a shortened form of the Hebrew form for Elizabeth, she and her husband, who was the priest, they plotted how to make Jehoash king at the age of 7 years of age. This is very interesting. In the seventh year of Jehoiada being the high priest, sent and brought the captains of the hundreds, of the bodyguards and of the escorts, and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. They did not know. The guards of the temple and the people of the temple did not know that this boy was being hidden away. And so he showed them the king's son and said, "We've been hiding him for 6 years. This is now the seventh year." And so when he was shown to them, they were convinced that this was indeed a descendant to the throne. Verse 5, "Then he commanded them, saying, 'This is what you shall do. One third of you who come on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house. One third shall be at the gate of Shur, and one third at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep the watch of the house, lest it be broken down. The two contingents of you who go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord for the king. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in.'" So as he goes out and comes in to become king, you are to watch over him. What he's doing here is on the Sabbath, when they change guard, at the moment of the time that they change guard, he is setting it up so that as they're changing guard, everybody's there at one time. And he wants another contingent watching the front and the back while there's a changing of the guard. So all the guards are there at the same time. And so that nobody knows what's going on, he chooses it to be the Sabbath when the guard is, of the house are being switched. And so Then he's going to bring the boy out, and they're going to crown him king, and all the guards are there. Everybody thinks they're changing guard, and there's guards around the palace, so nobody thinks anything about it. But what the guards are really doing is they're protecting him from being crowned king, you see. So, verse 9. So the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each of them took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. Then the escort stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar of the house. And he brought out the king's son. The testimony they made him king and anointed him. The testimony, the word for testimony, signifies the Torah, the law, the reading of the law which they bring at the coronation or ceremonies of the king. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." So they were applauding and saying over and over again, "Long live the king." Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the temple in the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to custom. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, "Treason! Treason!" And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the army, and said to them, "Take her outside under guard, and slay her with the sword, whoever follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord." He had enough respect to say, "Don't kill her here. Take her outside and have her killed. And anybody that follows her, anybody that's faithful to her, have them also put to death." So they seized her, and she went by the way of the horse's entrance. Interesting. This boy comes in, and he's crowned king. He comes in through the gate, and she's led out through the horse's entrance. She's going out the side gate. Yeah. Into the king's house, and there she was killed. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. And all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They thoroughly broke it in pieces, its altars and images, and killed Matan. He's the high priest of Baal. Not in Samaria. The one in Samaria was destroyed, but now the ones in Israel. The priest of Baal before the altars, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Then he took the captains of hundreds, the bodyguards, the escorts, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and went by way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house. He goes by way of the gate. She went by the horse gate. Then he sat on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword in the king's house. Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. Now the whole point of this is the sins of the house of Ahab were many and were great. And it all started with compromise. He named his children after Yahweh. He believed in Yahweh God, but he gave in to his wife and brought in Baal worship. And the sin spread. Sin does not lie still and dormant. It spreads. But there's another story here, another presentation. It's this woman, Jehosheba, and the high priest, her husband, Jehoiada, who took this boy and hid him for 6 years, apparently fulfilling, like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, that parents are to train their children up in the discipline and warning of the Lord. Here's a boy that was raised for 6 years in hiding, but he was raised under godly people. So that when he became king, because they wanted a godly man, they were tired of all this sin and all this corruption. And so when he became king, when Jehoash became king, you'll notice at the beginning of verse 17 that Jehoiada made a covenant with the Lord, with the king, and with the people, and then between the king and the people themselves. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 2, it's a good note if you're taking notes, 2 Chronicles 24, 2, says that Jehoash was obedient and faithful to keep all of the ways of the Lord during the days of Jehoiada the priest, indicating that he was raised to keep the ways of the Lord, and Jehoiada the priest was there to make sure that he was obedient. He was still 7 years old when he was king, but at the same time, he was there to give guidance to the boy, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days. That is all of the days of Jehoiada. So there's quite a presentation to us. Because of the age of grace in which we live, we do not take the consequences of sin seriously. There's so much compromise with God's word, and so much compromise. We have a tendency to encourage ourselves with the good things that we do, but God says, yes, that's good for you. He said to Jehu, because of your obedience in cutting off the house of Ahab, your generation shall sit on the throne for four generations. But it was that one thing. You caused Israel to continue in the sins of Jeroboam. It's the one thing that you wouldn't clean up, you see. And so because of that, parts of Israel were then taken by the Syrians. God allowed even parts of Israel, the land, to be taken. Even to this day, if you notice in the news, part of God's judgment on Israel is he allows their land to be occupied and their land to be taken. Israel still does not have all of the land that God promised them. He's allowing it to be trampled under by the Gentiles, you see. And so land is very important to a Jew. Look, they're killing over it. They're fighting over it politically even now. So what does God do because of the sins of Jehu? He allows parts of Israel to begin to fall to the Syrians. Jehu dies. There's still sin and corruption. But godly parents bringing up a child, disciplining him in the discipline and warning of the Lord, and making sure that he does what's right in the sight of God, restores Israel back. If that is not a message to us, and we have a tendency to take obedience and disobedience very lightly, as if there's no consequences, and it's very serious. We are affected by it. Our families are affected by it. Their families are going to be affected by it. Generations are going to be affected by our obedience or disobedience. It's just the way it is. More and more to see not only the fear of the Lord, but also how influential our lives are as far as the Lord using us effectively, is that when we're gone, I'm sure that right now I'm influenced over the influence of the Lord through the lives in my family down through the years. Like my mother said, that I reminded her of my great-grandfather who ministered in the same way that I'm going, and I never knew it. Same interests and the same kind of ministry. And I'm sure that certain ones who were faithful down through the years has had a tremendous influence on my life, and I've never met them. How effective our lives are. Well, look at Paul. I mean, the inspiration God gave him still ministers to people today. And our lives, we're going to pass our relationship on to people, and we're going to be gone. And if the Lord should tarry and there's 50 or 100 years from now, there are people that are going to be influenced by our obedience or disobedience, and they're not even going to know that we even existed. But it's going to mean something. Continue next time. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how much we do respect you. You are a righteous God, a God of judgment. you judge rightly and you judge justly. We just pray that you would cause us not to take your long-suffering and grace for granted. Because you do not exercise this kind of judgment in our day, help us to know that you are still to be feared and respected, because there will be judgment for sin. There will be consequences for sin. Just cause us to walk uprightly. Help us to be like the godly parents, the high priest and his wife that we read about. Just two people standing, even though they hid the boy in secret, here's two people that said enough is enough, and they raised this boy in the training and warning of the Lord and watched over him and made sure he did what was right in the sight of the Lord so Israel could experience peace and the blessing of the Lord. May we too take our stand and realize that we are only one. One contributing to the lives of others, but you cause us to stand alone and yet together. Help us to see that you can use people who love the Lord with their whole heart, and search our hearts to see if there be any wicked way in us, that we might be cleansed, that we might be effective and used for Christ, so that others might receive Christ and be ministered to. May our lives mean something, the only thing that life really means, to minister Christ to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.